I invite you to take your Bibles, please. We're going to look at some different passages this morning. We're going to begin in Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. We have looked at messages for Palm Sunday, Triumphal Entry, last Sunday, of course, Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday. So we've looked at the Triumphal Entry, the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross, his glorious resurrection. And I have one more that I'd like to do in this kind of a three-part series. And then next week we will have the Lord's Supper, and our service is structured around that. And then the following Sunday, Lord willing, we'll get in, back into our studies, which would put us in 2 Timothy for the morning services. So this morning I want to look at just some wonderful, refreshing, thanks-causing passages of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. First, we'll pray. Father, your word is precious to us. Thank you for it. I pray that your Holy Spirit will guide us in the scriptures, teach us, challenge us. I pray for the preaching of the word today to be what you desire and order it to be. We pray that thy will be done in our lives in this time and place and in this moment. We'd be sensitive to the work of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. Encourage us, strengthen us, challenge us, convict us. And Father, we look to you in all things. Again, we commit this to you and pray that thy will be done in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. There were several times in the life of Christ where his life was in danger. Yet we know from the Bible, we know from history, that Jesus went to the cross. He laid down his life. No man taketh it from me. I lay it down myself. There are several occasions when his life was in danger, and there were several occasions where if he wasn't who he is, that he probably would have been killed. So we're going to look at a few of these this morning, but the hour of his death had not come. My hour has not come. His hour was not yet come. Scripture uses that terminology. His hour was not yet come. This hour would come, this being the hour of his death. It would not come as an ordinary death. He wouldn't die the death of a martyr. He wouldn't die for a cause. He would die for people. He didn't die for a cause, he died for you and he died for me. He didn't die a martyr's death because he was convinced of his cause, willing to die for his cause. No, he's God in flesh, willing to die for mankind. And he did. This would not be an ordinary death. It would be the hardest death and the most meaningful death ever. Of all of the billions of people that have lived and died, his death was the hardest death. And his death was the most meaningful death. I like what I read, different context, but this author was writing, and it's, he kind of sums up life. He says, we grow, learn a few things, do a few things, enjoy a few things, and then we're gone. Life is it's like a vapor. It's grass that appears for a little while and is gone. But here is God the Son who made the difference for every man, woman, and child ever to be able to have peace with God through the shed blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. His death was the hardest death. Because he did not die because of or for himself. He died bearing our sin in his body on the tree. Wherefore by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. Jesus is eternally the sinless God-man. He's eternally sinless. The reason he died was for your sin and mine, to make atonement. And when our sin was placed on him and he was the sin bearer on the cross, he was sinless God bearing our sin. The only one who could do that did do that, according to the will of the Father. The most meaningful death of the billions of people that have come and gone from this earth. No one could take his life from him. He alone could lay it down. I lay down my life. I lay it down myself. You're in Matthew, perhaps. You've turned there already, chapter 2. This is the first attempt, at least in his lifetime, and there were other things that, you know, tried to keep the good news from coming, but the good news came. But here's Jesus, maybe 2 years old or younger, and you know from the Christmas time scripture readings and studies about the visit of the wise men to see the young child. They weren't there with the shepherds, but if you have that in your nativity scene, that's okay. But they were there later. And they wanted to see the young child, and they went to Herod, and they said, "Where is this?" And Herod, of course, I'm curious about this. You know, it's exciting. And in the back of his mind, he's thinking, "This will never work. I'm the king." So when you find him, he called in the experts, and, you know, when you find him, you come tell me where he is. I'm going to come and worship him too. A lie of the devil. Because you get to Matthew 2 and verse 13. The wise men had left. Verse 12, verse 13. When they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him, to murder him, to kill him." Herod is the king. Herod is powerful. Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." Then Herod, the wise men didn't return. They obeyed God. They didn't obey the king. They got out of there just like God said, "You go home a different way," and they did. So the king realized they weren't coming back, like he told them to do. That's a very dangerous thing, to not obey the king. Well, they obeyed God, which is always the better thing and the right thing. So then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked, they weren't coming back, he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth. I mean, this is anger upon anger. This is rage. And sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not." It started when Jesus was a young child. Herod was going to have him killed. The angel brought the message to go, and they went. And you just love the wording of Scripture. Verse 13, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt." Verse 14, he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night. The angel didn't tell Joseph, "Take your son and get out of here. Take the young child and his mother." It's the miracle of God in the virgin birth. So he took the young child and his mother. Immediate obedience. He got up. He took the young child, he took his mother by night, didn't even wait for the daylight. God said, you are in danger, this child is in danger, you get up and go. And he got up and he got him out of there. Immediate obedience, because Herod would have killed. He would have killed Jesus. And it's possible, as you read his decision, his rage, he was wroth, exceeding wroth. So he had to order all the male 2 years and under, kill him. And there was a great weeping, as prophesied in the Old Testament, that this would happen. Perhaps Herod thought he had been successful. Maybe he didn't know that the angel had warned Joseph and he got him out of there. But this was the first attempt on the life of Christ, and he was not yet 2 years old. But his hour was not yet come. Remember, he said later, as I read in the beginning of the service, no man taketh it from me. I lay it down myself. No man taketh it from me. Not even Herod when he was a little child of two or younger. I'd like to show you an event later in his life as you think about the willing sacrifice going to the cross for us, willingly. Turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 4. You find Luke chapter 4. We will look at verse 28. Jesus is teaching about who he is. And we won't read the whole passage, but he's teaching and he's telling them, you know, in verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's quoting Old Testament prophecy. He gets down to verse 21. This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. I am the fulfillment of this scripture. And then we move over to verse 28. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. Filled with wrath. And rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him unto the brow of the hill, also known as a steep cliff, a deadly cliff, whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. He's preaching, he's teaching, the only perfect preacher and teacher to ever walk this earth. He got it right every single time. Every time he preached, he just nailed it. And the response here was not humility and praising God for the fulfillment of Scripture. As he told them the truth, this is who I am. They filled with wrath. And all, in verse 28, and all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. It was contagious. They all had it. Filled with wrath, all of them. I don't know that I've ever been in an angry mob. I've been around angry people before. People get angry enough to scare you. But this was an angry mob. And as this group of people, religious people, if you will, so filled with wrath, overcome, overtaken, the wrath took over, they were controlled by it, reason was gone, restraint was gone, thrust him out of the city to the brow of a cliff to throw him down and watch him die. Now, obviously, as you read the text, he was vastly outnumbered. He wasn't going to fight his way out of this. Not that he would. He didn't need to. He's God. But from a human perspective, he'd had it. It's over. These people are so offended and full of wrath. They're in a rage because of what you have said. They're going to kill you. And they would have, except for the fact that he is God in flesh. He is Jesus Christ, and his time had not yet come. He was outnumbered. Physically, from the physical outlook perspective, he was outnumbered, he was outpowered, he was all of these things, and they should have finished the job. They didn't get out to the, they didn't drive him out of the city and get to the edge of the hill and ready to push him over and think, you know, we probably shouldn't do this. I don't like what he says, but we probably shouldn't kill him. They didn't back off at all. They would have done this if he were just a man. But he's not just a man. He's God who became flesh and dwelled among us. I love what the Bible says next, and you just get overwhelmed with Scripture, but what is verse 30? Look at verse 30. They might cast him down headlong, but he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. He just walked out of there. He did not allow that to happen. Now, he allowed them to drive him out of the city. He allowed that. But he didn't allow them to throw him off the cliff and kill him. Because his time had not yet come. No man taketh it from me. I lay it down myself as the only sacrifice for sin. His hour was not yet come. I'll give you a couple more. This is just fascinating. John chapter 8. John chapter 8. What our Savior did for us, He chose to die for our sin. 8th chapter of John, there's several verses here. We'll just begin just to verse 59 to kind of set the tone here. 58 and 59, end of chapter 8 of John. Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Now, he loves them. He's not picking on them. He's not manipulating them. He loves them. And when you love someone, you tell them the truth. And he did, and he was. The response, then they took up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. So if you back up just to, even to verse 20, and you can read this, you know, this 8th chapter when you get home today. It's just fascinating. Verse 20 of the same chapter 8. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Verse 40. But now ye seek to kill me. Jesus knew what their desire was. Now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth. Remember, love and truth, inseparable. Now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. So he's helping them to understand, he's teaching, he's challenging, he's convicting, and they're responding. And now you seek to kill me. Before Abraham was, I am. That's a statement of who he is. God in flesh. Earlier in the conversation, you know, they said, well, you're not even 50 years old yet. You're not even 50. How can you be before Abraham? And that's obvious because Jesus is God eternal. This mob took up stones to kill him. And these aren't landscaping stones that you might have around your house. These were heavy duty. Remember, if you turn these, remember what Satan said to Jesus, you know, turn these stones into bread and then, boy, you can have something to eat. And Jesus said, get away, get the ants. Stones, small loaf of bread. And why did they pick up stones? To kill him. This angry mob, again, an angry mob. I don't ever want to have to deal with an angry mob. That's intense and very, very dangerous. Took up stones. They took up stones to cast at him. And this, we need to understand from the scriptures and historically, that stoning someone, stoning functioned as a form of capital punishment in Jewish law, typically reserved for blasphemy. By gathering stones, the crowd was attempting to execute Jesus on the spot, treating his statement as a capital offense. Again, in the life of Christ, if he was not God in flesh, he would have been killed right here. These people were going to kill him. They were going to stone him for blasphemy. And what did he do? Hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. He just walked right through them and left. Because his hour was not yet come. Chapter 10. Verse 30. Jesus talks the great passage in chapter 10 and the door, and then he gets into my sheep hear my voice in 27 and talks about the Father in his Father's hands in verse 29. And then he makes this statement, I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. they were going to, again. I mean, how many times in his life, from 2 years old or younger, and then throughout his earthly ministry, again, they took up stones to kill him. I and my Father are one. That is a true statement. It is a loving statement. It is a true statement. And they were going to kill him. Verse 37. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Therefore they sought again to take him, and he escaped out of their hand. So throughout his public ministry, as he spoke truth and love, the response on more than one occasion was a desire and an opportunity to kill him. And every time it failed, because his time had not yet come, he came for a reason. Again, in this case, in this situation, this time in his life, if he was not God in flesh, these people would have killed him. But because he is God in flesh, he just walked away from it. And there are others. It was a lifelong threat. But his time had not come. I'll just share a couple more. Back to John chapter 5 about his teaching. It is really quite interesting when you realize how many times this took place in his life. How none of it was successful when all of it, every one of these should have succeeded. There's no reason in the world that any of these should have failed except for who Jesus Christ is. I invite you to chapter 5 of John, just a glimpse here. I won't elaborate on this one. Verse 16, John chapter 5, verse 16. Therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him. Because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him. Because he had not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. That's a true statement. He loves them. He's telling them the truth. And their response was, let's kill this guy. If Jesus were not the Son of God, God in flesh, there are multiple occasions in his life where he would have been killed. It did not happen because he did not come to be killed by an angry mob. He didn't come to be killed by Herod as a young child. He didn't come to be tossed off a cliff. He came to go to a cross. Nothing would stop that. Couple more. John 7. Verse 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry because the Jews sought to kill him. Ongoing. They wanted to kill him. Chapter 7 again, verse 19. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go he about to kill me? Verse 25. Then said some of them of Jerusalem, Is not this he whom they seek to kill? Verse 30. Then they sought to take him. To kill him. They sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. It was not allowed. I will say it again, repetitiously. If Jesus were not the Son of God, if Jesus were not God in the flesh, he never would have lived to go to the cross. Any one of these occasions, from King Herod through these events we've just briefly mentioned this morning, if Jesus were just a man, every one of these, I mean, obviously you can only kill him once, but any one of these events would have been it, would have been over. But his hour was not yet come. The hour of his death had not come. Think about this. Turn with me to the 17th chapter of John. Let this settle into your heart and mind and soul this morning as we worship God together. And we think of our wonderful Savior, all of these events we just briefly mentioned this morning. But now we get to John 17, verse 1. And what does Jesus say in his prayer? Jesus is praying, God the Son, praying to God the Father, recorded for us by God the Holy Spirit, recorded in the Word of God. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Does that chill, thrill, excite? Does that give you goosebumps? Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. And then read that whole 17th chapter of John. Would be a great one to memorize. I don't know, I may be beyond that, but it's a great chapter. All of these things, Herod and the cliff and the stoning and all of these attempts to kill him, his hour had not come. So he walked through. He walked away. And he was delivered. Even as a child, the angel of the Lord came and gave Joseph warning to get out of there. So all of these death attempts against him, attempts to kill him, murder him, he walked away from every one of them. And then when the time had come, he walked to the cross to die as the sin bearer. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. That's what Jesus did for your sin and for my sin and the sin of all mankind, so that in repentance and faith in Christ we can be born again, sins forgiven, peace with God, not because Jesus died the death of a martyr, but because Jesus laid down his life on the cross. No man taketh it from me. I lay it down myself. Amen. We worship God. We praise him. And we thank him for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. This he did for you, and this he did for me, and for all people. Salvation, forgiveness of sin, peace with God is through Jesus Christ and Christ alone. If you have questions about that, let me know. We can talk after service. If you've never come to Christ and to be born again, today could be that day. If you'll call upon the Lord, we'd love to help you with that. Christians, if you're struggling with some things, just stay close to the Lord. Don't give in. Don't give up. Don't give an inch. Just remain faithful to the Lord. Trust him. And I pray that we are all a bit overwhelmed looking at the texts, the scripture, and what it tells us about Christ and how he walked away from death so many times so he could walk to death for us as the sacrifice. Father, thank you. We are blessed. This is a bit overwhelming. I thank you for it. We need this. We need to have a growing love and awe and respect of you. We are no doubt bogged down, overwhelmed by the news of the day. Seems like everything we hear is worse and gloom and doom, and it's going to get worse, and everybody's just having a fit about everything. And even as Christians, we can be distracted by the less important, then we can forget the most important. You are the most important. You are the one that we love. You are the one that we worship. You are the one that we serve. And that is only because of Jesus going to the cross and laying down his life. We worship you today with thanksgiving and praise and seek your guidance. Please work in hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.